Take your Bibles and turn again to Psalm 92. I certainly didn't want to interrupt last week's and hearing what God had done for you and was doing for you. Thank you for sharing. That was an awesome time in a fellowship. Awesome time of being reminded of really God's favor upon His people. Having said that, Psalm 92, if you would, we're going to read together, or not together, but just follow along with me, all right? I don't want a King James Version, an RSV, an ESV going, but I want you to follow along, and I want you to get in your mindset that this is a psalm, that there is some form of deliverance, some form of personal deliverance, whether it's to the nation as a whole, or and being viewed through the eyes of a single individual, or this is a psalm of personal deliverance. We see that in 10:11, where we see that he has been delivered from his enemies. And I was thinking this through, and it helps me when I see this and personalize it. It's just a weird story. I don't even know why I thought of it. It sprung in my mind this morning. I don't know if you've ever been delivered from something, fear. I remember I had to be a middle schooler, and it was on one of those hot Georgia days. We were out tearing it up on the basketball court in my backyard. That old, you know, that old dirt basketball court with the homemade back. And I remember getting a phone call. My brother said, "Hey, you got a phone call?" I said, "Okay, I'm a middle school boy." And when I got on the phone, this guy just started lambasting me and just tearing into me. I had no idea who this guy was. He is going to track me down. He's going to beat me up. And I was scared to death. And this whole time, I have no idea who I'm talking to. I done stole his girlfriend or something like that. Man, I'm in a middle school kid. I don't know. And this is like you could tell he was an older guy. And I was literally scared. And through all this, this dodo head just keeps on and on and on. And at the end, I finally convinced him, "I'm not your guy. And I'm glad I'm not your guy. And I feel sorry for the guy." But can I just express to you the flood of relief that came over me when he realized I was not the guy? See, I know I'm not the guy, but he didn't realize that. And that's what I have to convey to him, because there's no relief in me until he knows, right? So there's like, I'm delivered. I was so excited, and so I could go and tear it up again on the basketball court, right? Have you ever been delivered from something? It may have been emotional pain, emotional pressure, mental, psychological, spiritual. Could it have been you have been delivered and known the delivery of God through temptation? That you felt temptation and the heavy pressures of temptation, and you're thinking, "How am I going to get through with this? How am I going to get by this?" And God just overcomes you and delivers you. Have you ever noticed that, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10:13 that said, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape." That's it. God makes a way to escape. He just doesn't allow you to just say, "Okay, I got to give into it. Here's the temptation." He makes a way to escape. And sometimes the escape comes in the way of a car pulling up or a phone ringing or something else that you would never have thought of as a way of escape. And God brings that as a way of escape. But God gives power. And I'm telling you, there is a sense of deliverance in this psalm. And no wonder he sings like he does. No wonder he praises like he does. And so let's just kind of get that thought of personal deliverance. And you just thank God as you remember, "Hey, God took me from this. He delivered me from this." You remember that time. And you just can celebrate with the psalmist as he writes it is good, in verse 1, to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. That's pretty certain. That's pretty definitive. But you, O Lord, there's a contrast, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my assailants. You see the deliverance here? The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare the Lord that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Church, we've got to just learn to sing that. We just got to learn to sing it. And I think that as I think about this personal experience of deliverance occurring, do you realize that this is a man who is worshiping God? And do you realize that the Bible declares that we have been made to worship God? You're set on this earth to glorify God, to worship God. And I was telling my wife, I said, you know, it is something. I have run through my teenage years and much of my early adult years, just without a real sense of purpose, a sense of getting up every morning. And it's not, and as I get older and as I study more and I read more and I fellowship more with God, I just realize and appreciate the purpose of God in my life even more, that I don't get up and I don't serve people without a purpose. I have a purpose in serving people. I have a purpose in serving you. I have a purpose when I go to the store. And guess what? It's not that I can have the fanciest vehicles or the nicest car or the nicest house or the nicest vacation. Really, it's not that. It's obvious. I don't have to have a fancy car, but I'm telling you, when I'm riding that old hunk of junk, I have got a purpose in mind. Honestly, when I'm riding, I get to work and say, God, you have made me a person that you delight in. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You've got a purpose for me, and it's beyond pulling a paycheck. It's beyond just going to church. It has reason. I have a reason for my life, and I just am so fulfilled in that. I'm so fulfilled. And I understand that purpose is to worship God. Now, we'll talk about that in just a moment, but we function properly when we give God the just honor and glory that is due into his name. I've taken something off my daughter's car that I'm trying to get fixed so she can drive it. And so I supposedly have it fixed, but it's really not fixed. And so I'm decided I'm going to step in and I'm going to make it better after a mechanic has got a hold of it. I'm going to make it better. So we hope that this fix is not a permanent mess up, you know. But I know that when you get in there, it was running good the other day, but now it won't run. It's just something is not clicking, something is not working, it's not getting fuel some way, and so I'm going to fix it. I want it to run properly, and I'm telling you something. We as a person, you as a person, do not function properly if we are not carrying out the purpose for which God has created you. And so what does that mean for you? That means you've got to readjust your way of thinking. That means you have to think biblical thoughts. That means you have to get in line with what God has said about your purpose for life. You've got to quit get out of this idea that I'm here to make a paycheck, or I'm here to earn a living, or I'm here to leave an inheritance, or I'm here to live the American dream and get the big house and the nice vacations. That's really all you're here for? God says no. God says you have a great purpose purpose, and that is to worship me. And then when I do these things and I serve people and I make a living, I'm doing them with a purpose. See, I do these things with a purpose to honor God. And so the psalmist here has a purpose. We're made to worship. We don't function properly if we're not worshiping, giving due glory to God. Now, let me just show you something, because as we look at this psalm, we emphasize this one phrase: it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is a good thing. In other words, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And we mentioned that if the Bible says something's a good thing, we probably want to investigate it and look into it. But he says, he lists a couple of things. He says, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises and declare his steadfast love and declare his faithfulness. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. Here's the idea of worship, beloved. Our worship corporately and our worship individually is an expression of thanksgiving. Now, let me mention to you, because I don't believe that worship is only about singing. I think that worship involves more than singing. It is encompasses that, but it involves service. Do you remember then when Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that he says, I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This is your reasonable act of worship, right? And so what's part of worship there? It's service. It's obedience. It's using the bodies that God has given us in obedience to carry out the work that he has called us to do. His work done his way for his glory, right? And so worship involves this. I can worship as I'm obedient, and I am worshiping as I'm obedient to him, but it also involves thanksgiving. Worship involves thanksgiving. I mean, and thanksgiving is an expression of worship, right? So Psalm 50, let me just share this with you and just kind of get an idea of what I'm talking about. Psalm 50 calls our thanksgiving an offering. All right, it's an offering to God. I don't know if you've ever thought of it like that, but Psalm 50, verse 14 says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What's it called? A sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High God. It's the same thing, same way in verse 23 of the same psalm, when the psalmist says, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. The one who orders his way rightly, I will show the way of salvation. Let me give you one more. Psalms 107, verse 22 mentions this as thanksgiving as being a sacrifice to God. He says in Psalm 107, verse 21, let me thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And listen, he says, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Do you see what happens when the psalmist is saying, give thanks to the Lord? He understands this, and I believe he understands this as an act of worship. This is us worshiping. So when you give thanks, you're worshiping. When you give thanks to God over your meal, you're worshiping. When you give thanks for your spouse, you're worshiping. You're thanking God. And so the writer of Hebrews calls this a sacrifice of the praise of our lips. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, just let me read there. It says this: through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And he tells us what it is. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Part of worship for me is actually verbally saying and giving thanks to God. Praise is good. Verbal praise that comes from a heart of actual thanksgiving is good. A thankful heart creates a more positive, gracious, and loving and humble attitude. Listen to me. When I think about a grateful heart, a thankful heart, it acknowledges something. In other words, when I'm saying I'm thankful for you, I'm acknowledging this. I'm acknowledging that someone has done something for me. Thus, I'm thankful. When I'm thankful, I'm saying I'm acknowledging that someone has had maybe mercy upon me. I'm acknowledging that someone has had grace upon me. Mercy, them withholding what I deserve, and grace giving me what I don't deserve. But when I'm thankful, when I'm grateful, I'm saying to the person, I acknowledge this about you. or I'm saying that someone has had love for me. That is, they went out of their way. They went the extra mile. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. You see what happens here? There's a sense of dependency also when there's this gracious, grateful heart and this heart of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving much of the time is expressed because I can't do something for myself, right? That it reveals maybe a weakness, not always, but it reveals maybe a weakness of mine that I'm not in control. So somebody comes along and helps me, and thus I'm grateful and thankful. And you know what follows hot on the heels of dependency? It's humility. Because when I don't have control of things and I can't take credit for doing something, it humbles me that somebody would come along and do such for me. Robert Morrison once wrote this: "The great fault, I think, in our mission is that no one likes to be second." It was J. Oswald Sanders that said, "The world has yet to see what could happen if everyone lost the desire to get the glory." Wouldn't it be a marvelous place if nobody cared who got the credit? That would be an awesome place. Could you imagine this room? Everybody serving with no desire for any credit to be seen by anybody. That would be a wonderful world. In every generation, we've had ungrateful takers rather than worshipful recipients. And we all take from the hand of the Lord. The wicked take from the hand of the Lord. The Lord decides to reign on the just and the unjust. He sends His sunshine on the just and the unjust. So even though you don't credit the Lord, God's blessing you and pouring out upon you. So we all take from the Lord's hand, but there's a big difference when I receive with gratefulness than when I receive with ungratefulness. An ungrateful heart is a heart that gives way to pride and self-sufficiency and idolatry. When we cease to worship God, we begin to worship other things. It's just the nature. That's how it works. This worship can't be manipulated. Genuine worship is not man-centered. And so the psalmist says it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And he says it's a good thing. You see, it's a good thing because it does a couple of things. It's good in the sense that it's good to God. My worship is good to God. I'm not adding to God. I'm not adding to His character. But it is good in the sense is that He values it. He delights in our worship. He delights in it like He delights in His creation. God delights in our worship. He values our worship. Do you know it's the one thing I think at least we can see that the Father seeks for in the Scriptures? John 4:23 says, the Father seeks for worshipers. The Father seeks those who would worship Him. And to those, and those to declare His eternal worth, let's be that person. Be that person. That it is in you to say, God, You are my God, and let God delight in that. It's not only good to God, it's a good thing because it's good to God, it's a good thing because it's good for us. Worship liberates us. Worship uplifts us. You ever been in the Mully Grubs? You ever been in the down and outs? Ever felt sorry for yourself? Ever just throwing a pity party? I'm telling you, there is too much focus on us. And I'm telling you, when worship really begins, real worship begins, the focus all belongs to God. And it gets off of us. And one of the ways I think that would help a negative spirit and a spirit that is cast down, a spirit that has been mully grubbing, a spirit that is selfish, is just to stop, and if you're a child of God, and just to give thanks and offer worship. Because you can't worship God and worship self at the same time. You can't. can't do it. The Father. So this worship that I'm involved in, it does something for me. It uplifts me. It liberates me. It emboldens me as we seek for strength for God. And so this is what he's saying. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. You say to sing praises to his name. That means that's talking about the character of God. And whatever you can start talking about God, that's his character, that he's all-powerful. We mentioned it Wednesday night in class. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's loving. He's kind. He's merciful. Just start throwing out the attributes of God. He's sovereign. And he's saying, listen, I sing praises to your character, to your name, O Most High. That is indicative of his sovereignty right there. The divine name emphasizes here with an emphasis upon his sovereignty. I'm grateful and thankful for the sovereignty of God, for his steadfast love, for his faithfulness. You've heard it before perhaps from me, but the little girl asked her father if he would be willing to make her a playhouse for all her dolls. And the father says, yeah, I'd be glad to. And he went back to his study. And later he saw the little girl out there bringing all her dolls out and all the other stuff out in the yard. And the dad asked the mom, said, what's she doing? She says, she's getting ready. You made a promise to her. And that's how we need to see God. God made a promise. I believe it. And I'm going to come before him, and I'm going to worship. He's this Lord. I sing praises not because he's some ordinary man, but he's God. In fact, he's the Most High God. He is the covenant-keeping Lord. He is the Lord. He made this covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. He made this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. He made a covenant with David. That when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the Most High God. He is speaks of the sovereignty of God, the exercise of his supremacy, if you would. Verses like Isaiah 46:10 that reminds us and says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Daniel chapter 4 verse 35 that says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. This is a God that we sing praises to and sing with joy to. He has his way among kings and queens and nations and of all of his creation. This is God. And that's why the psalmist can say, I give thanks to the Lord to sing praises to your name, O Most High. That's what I do. There's constant praise in the verses. He says, I declare your steadfast love in the morning in your faithfulness by night. That doesn't mean that you can only talk about his love in the morning and instead, you know, that's not it, and his faithfulness at night. There's this idea of consistency, and there's this constant praise coming forth from the lips of these people in this psalmist. His steadfast love, that is, this grace, this covenant love. Psalm 85:7 says, show your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. You see what? They already knew. Grant us. He says, show us your steadfast love. We already know about it. We already know about this. They already know this about God, that he is a God of steadfast love. You know what? Our worship involves praising him for things we already know about. It's not like a kid, when we come in here, it's not like a kid at Christmas who's got all these gifts before him, and he opens one, throws it to the side, and goes to the other, expecting something new that he hasn't seen before, right? Oh, you apparently don't have the kids that I've had or seen before, right? You've seen it. I mean, it's up to here, and there's no appreciation. There's not something new here. What I'm saying, what we have, we don't need anything new. What we have is overwhelming. What we know about God is too much to comprehend. What we know about God from the Scriptures and from experience is too much to grasp hold of and to give thanks continually. We just, our minds are going to blow up here. But we're praising God for things we already know about Him. And that's beautiful. That's lovely. It's not boring. It's not boring to me. There's something about what David wrote in 1 Chronicles 16, and he says, remember the works that you have done. Man, I don't know if I could handle anything new right now about God. I have trouble remembering how His wondrous works every day. Do you? You forget? Why? We've got to have a connection to God, and it's just disciplining ourselves to spend time with Him and remembering that this is our God. It's good. It's a good thing to give thanks for His faithfulness, His steadfastness, and His dependability. You know what? When I was reading through Exodus, if you're reading through the scriptures with us together, isn't it awesome to see the faithfulness of God to the Israelites in Egypt? Were you not overwhelmed by that? I mean, that's phenomenal. Reading through Exodus reminds me of how much God is faithful to bring judgment on the wicked and to bring undeserved favor to His chosen people. God was determined to make His power known through Pharaoh, and He certainly caused fear in Pharaoh's servants at the end of it all. God did that, and He was intentional about doing that. And when he says, I want to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, there's this ring of Exodus 34, 6 and 7 that when Moses came down the second time, was on the mountain with God to receive the second tablets, his face was shining bright and the people couldn't even look upon him. And then the Bible declares that God declared Himself in this way. And just listen to Exodus 34, 6 and 7. He says this, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. This is what is being said about God. This is what the Bible says. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Does that sound familiar there? Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Do you see the ring? There's the anthem. There's the anthem. This is our God that we're talking about. So God delights in a worshipful heart, not only in the congregation. God delights in private worship. Let me just look at verse 4, and so much to see here. But he says, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work, the works of your hands. I sing for joy. Could be any works of God. But I think it's okay if we can't quite understand what works he's talking about. I think we're safe to say that it's okay to give thanks to God for all his works. Works of providence, works of creation, works of salvation. I think it's okay to say that. I think God is honored in that. But he says, I sing for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. And I think about the creative work of God, the providential works of God. God worked. When you think about the Exodus, God worked the details of the Exodus, telling Moses what was going to happen before it happened. He said, by the way, Pharaoh's going to do this and this, expect it, and then go on. And then he kept telling him what he's going to do. And it's just amazing to me. This is the providence of God. This is God taking his hand and working all the details out. The providence of God is seen almost nearly every page of the Word of God. It's God taking his hand and working the details out. That God sent manna from heaven. That God made water come from the rock. That God made certain that not the shoes of the Israelites were worn out on their feet during those years. God made certain in our reading in 1 Chronicles that no man opposed him. He didn't want anybody to oppose him. No man was going to oppose his people. God made certain that even in the Exodus, you saw that there are times that God said, you know what? I'm going to show my favor to the Israelites. And when all these plagues are going on over here in Egypt, my people are just under my favor. When there is darkness over the land, they can't see. Oh, by the way, there's like a light over here. This is where the Israelites live. God is good, and we're made to worship and be grateful and express that worship in thanksgiving. Look to his works of providence and provision for you. Look to his works of creation. Look to his works of salvation. Joy is the reason I worship because of my God, and joy is the result of my worship. You say, well, it says so many times, same stuff there. And by the way, when these psalms, they would sing them in the congregation in an act of worship. Don't ever get tired. Don't ever grow weary of these passages of Scripture that speak of giving thanks to God. Makes you wonder why there are so many, because we don't do it very often. That's just my theory, and it's just a theory, but it's good to think about. It's hard to go through the psalm and not see them giving thanks. And it's something they would sing at church. I don't apologize for telling you to give thanks to the Lord. God says to give thanks to me. God does it. If it's in the Scriptures, I think we better heed. God, give us a heart of worship. Give us a spirit of thanksgiving. And because of joy, I worship. And joy is a result of my worship. Let's experience that as a congregation today.